Ecclesiastes chapter 8, I'll begin reading in verse 10. I ask you to follow along as I read all the way down to verse number 17. And so I saw the wicked buried who had come and gone from the place of the holy, and they were forgotten in the city where they had so done. This is also vanity. Because sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily, therefore the heart of the sons of men is fully set in them to do evil. Though a sinner do evil 100 times, and his days be prolonged, yet surely I know that it shall be well with them that fear God, which fear before him. But it shall not be well with the wicked, neither shall he prolong his days, which are as a shadow, because he feareth not before God. Now, there's a switch here. Notice what he says. Let me just kind of go through this a little slow so you follow what he's saying. In verse 12, he says, though a sinner do evil, his days be prolonged, I know it shall, yet surely I know that it shall be well with them that fear God. In other words, if you're doing wrong, it's going to turn out bad. If you're doing right, it's going to turn out good. But then look at verse 14, because this is the kind of where Solomon now is struggling. There is a vanity which is done upon the earth, that there be just men unto whom it happeneth according to the work of the wicked. Again, there be wicked men to whom it happeneth according to the work of the righteous. I said that this also is vanity. So he makes a statement and says, basically, those who are living wrong, it turns out bad. Those who are living right, it turns out good. And he steps back and says, but that's not always true. Sometimes it seems like the wicked are turning out good, and those who are living right, they're not turning out so good. This is vanity. This is emptiness. It's confusing to them. Look at verse 15. Then I commend in mirth, because a man hath no better thing under the sun than to eat and to drink and to be merry. In other words, it doesn't really matter if you do right or wrong, because it's all just happening the same. For that shall abide with him of his labor the days of his life which God giveth him under the sun. When I applied mine heart to know wisdom and to see the business that is done upon the earth, for also there is that neither day nor night seeth sleep with his eyes, then I beheld all the work of God, that a man cannot find out the work that is done under the sun. Because though a man labor to seek it out, yet he shall not find it. Yea, further, though a wise man think to know it, yet shall he not be able to find it. Now, verse 17 is where we're going to get our title from, what the wise shall not find. Let's go look at verse 17 one more time. Then I beheld all the work of God. In other words, everything that God is doing, that a man cannot find out the work that is done. In other words, when I look at life, all that the Lord is doing, I get to the point where I can't understand what God is doing. Because though a man labor to seek it out, yet he shall not find it. No matter how hard you try, you're not going to understand all that God is doing. Yea, further, though a wise man think to know it, you go ahead and you study the Word of God, I mean, you're really trying to live right, you're still not going to understand all that God is doing. Yet shall he not be able to find it. So we'll look at this morning, what the wise shall not find. Let's review just for a little bit. It's been a few weeks since I've taught the lesson. So help me out as we'll review a little bit. Ready? Let's see how well we do. The term Ecclesiastes means the what?
Preacher.
Okay, that's just what it means. It means the preacher. So the book of Ecclesiastes is actually a long what?
Sermon.
Long sermon. That's what it is. And he's preaching this sermon really about the emptiness or the lack of fulfillment about life lived on this earth, apart from God. So we found there's a key word. Anyone know, remember what the key word is?
Vanity.
Vanity. The key word is vanity. What does vanity mean? Empty. It means like if you took a big bite of cotton candy, your jaws are puffed out, as big as bite as you can get, and then it just dissolves in your mouth. Isn't that the way cotton candy is? There's really nothing to it. Maybe a sugar high. Other than that, there's really not much to it. And that's the way he's saying, that's the world here. It's just empty. It's not fulfilling. And then we found a key phrase, because this is important to understand about that vanity, and that is what? Under the sun. That means vanity about things done on this earth, apart from God. That's the idea. With life on this earth lived apart from God is empty. It's vain. It's unfulfilling. So giving you a couple, a whole bunch of thoughts. One of those is this. One of the great lessons of Ecclesiastes is that you can have great possessions and still be empty. Is that not true? If that wasn't true, then everyone in Hollywood would be happy. Everyone in power, positions of power, would be happy. Just read the other day about one of the power couples in Washington, D.C. One of the two is a married couple, and they're two of the biggest lobbyists. They have all kinds of political clout, political power, and they're divorcing. They can't get along. The reason is all of the power and all the possessions, all of the things of this world, all the pleasures of this world cannot bring the fulfillment that you desire. Okay, it just doesn't. It leaves you empty. So how will we find fulfillment? Well, fulfillment is found in our relationship to God. Let me just make sure I add this in. It's also dealing with our relationship with people. If our relationship with the Lord is right. If your relationship with the Lord is right, then you can add in relationship to people there. Fulfillment is found in our relationship to God, not in possessions. Does how much have, how much you're getting. You can have your barns filled. Tear them down, build bigger barns, fill those. I saw a guy the other day. He told me his house is full of all kinds of stuff. His garage has probably a three-car garage. It's packed full of stuff. He can't even put anything else in it. And he has a storage unit. He's renting, and it's stocked full of stuff. Now, I'm not saying it's wrong to have things. I'm saying, but if that's what your hope is, that if I have things, I'm going to be happy, you're wrong. Things do not bring the fulfillment. They just, I don't care what it is. If you had the newest gadget or the newest whatever, that's not going to bring fulfillment. It's our relationship with the Lord and walking with Him, and then within that, our relationship to people that brings fulfillment. Now, let's shift gears. Let's go back now to Ecclesiastes 8, and we're going to look at some things this morning. Here's what I want you to understand. There are some realizations in life you will come to whether you're saved or lost. Now, let me just talk to you for a few minutes before I get into the lesson. Okay, so we're going to talk a little bit, and then we've got four major points we want to look at. Here's what I want you to understand. If you live long enough on this earth, it doesn't matter if you're saved or lost, you're going to come to certain realizations. It's just a matter of living this life. As a lost person or as a saved person, you're going to understand certain things. Certain things you're just going to, you come to certain conclusions. Now, being saved or lost isn't going to change the conclusion. Here's what it's going to change: how you deal with it. And that's the important thing. Being saved does not keep us from having problems. It does not keep us from just dealing with the issues of this world. We live in this world. It's a sin-cursed world, and it's going to affect you many times in a negative way. You say, well, why be saved? Because being saved helps us to deal with those things. That's the key. And so we're not talking about having different conclusions or realizations. It just helps us to deal with them in a right and proper way. It doesn't change those conclusions. It doesn't change those realizations. I'll give you an example of what I mean. Now, this isn't what the lesson's about, but it'll help us, I think, to understand. One example of those realizations is this: death. If you live long enough, you know what you're going to realize? You're not going to make it out of this world without dying. Now, I understand as Christians we have hope of the rapture, but putting that aside for a moment, I understand this: whether you're saved or lost, you deal with death, do you not? Let me ask you this: as a saved person, can you live your entire life on this world and never have to deal with death? No, because eventually it'll be your own death, but I mean, you're just going to deal with other people, loved ones, fellow Christians, family members, friends, co-workers, so you deal with this idea of death. So death is how everyone, again, apart from the rapture, death is how everyone will leave this world. Now, go back, if you're in Ecclesiastes 8, just go back a couple chapters, Ecclesiastes 3. Look with me at verse 19. Ecclesiastes 3, verse 19. For that which befalleth the sons of men befalleth beasts. Even one thing befalleth them. As the one dieth, so dieth the other. Yea, they have all one breath, so that a man hath no preeminence above a beast, for all is vanity. All go into one place, all are of the dust, and all turn to dust again. And now, he's not saying this in encouraging ways, but that's Solomon's realization, that we all have to face this idea, this realization of death. Hebrews 9 says it probably even better, says this: as it is appointed in men once to what? Die. It's an appointment that all of us must keep. You may be late for a doctor's appointment. You may be late for your dentist appointment. You may be late for, whatever. But you're not going to be late for your funeral. Okay? There's an appointed time. We all have to face that. It's a realization that comes to you whether you're lost or whether you're saved. Now, being saved, we deal with death different than the lost, do we not? We should, at least. We should deal with death different. Let me ask you this. As a saved person, and I have a loved one that passes away, am I going to experience sorrow?
Yes.
I am. As a lost person who has a loved one that passes away, am I going to experience sorrow?
Yes.
Well, as a preacher, wait a minute. As a saved person, will I have sorrow?
Yes.
As a lost person, will I have sorrow?
Yes.
Well, it doesn't seem like there's much of a difference. The difference is the hope in the sorrow. That's what makes the difference. Here's what 1 Corinthians 15 says. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we're all men most miserable. In other words, if our hope only exists while we're alive, but our hope goes beyond life, it goes beyond this time on earth. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the firstfruits of them that slept. Now you've got to read all 1 Corinthians 15 to get what he's saying. But he's basically saying this. We have hope beyond this life. Why? Because Jesus, did he stay in the grave?
No.
He came out of the grave. He is victorious over the grave. He is victorious over death. So we now have hope because our Savior showed that he is stronger than death. And so do we have sorrow? Yes, but we don't have sorrow like the lost, because all the lost have is sorrow. They have nothing beyond that. They see their loved one. If they're not saved, or if their loved one was not saved, they will never see that loved one again. There's no hope in that. It's just miserable sorrow. But for the saved person, yes, we have sorrow. But if we're saved and our loved one is saved, we have hope that we'll see them again. And that's even if we are personally facing death, as a saved person, we have hope because we know that death is not the end all. Titus 2 says this: looking for that blessed hope in the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ. I mentioned a moment ago, it may be that we won't experience death. So there's even another hope, and that is that there's a way out of this beyond death, and that is the rapture itself.
Amen.
Now, that's what we're talking about. There are certain realizations, whether you're lost or whether you're saved, certain conclusions you're going to come to. The difference is how we deal with them, how we go through them, how we respond to them. That's the difference that our salvation is supposed to make. Now, when we come back to our text, we have another realization that is true whether you're lost or whether you're saved. And that's back to Ecclesiastes 8 in verse 17. Then I beheld all the work of God, that a man cannot find out the work that is done under the sun. So here's the realization that Solomon is talking about, and you come to whether you're lost or saved. And that is this: we are not going to understand all the reasons why God does what he does. Whether you're lost or saved, as a lost person, you're definitely not going to understand why God does what he does. But as a saved person, there's some things that the Lord lets us understand. Let me just be clear. You will never understand all that God is doing. You'll never come to a point and say, yeah, I know why God is doing that. Yeah, I know why he's doing that. You're going to, as a saved person, you're going to have times when you're going to say, Lord, I just do not understand why you're doing what you're doing. That is true for every person, lost or saved. Now, the difference is how we deal with those situations. When we're confused, when we do not understand. Now, that can be a source of frustration and a source of bitterness. You know anyone who's bitter towards God? Because God did something that they just don't understand why God. I know, I've met people like that. They say, I'll never forgive God because X. Or I'll never go to church again because God did this. And they're frustrated and they're bitter. And sometimes they're saved people. Now, I understand lost people, but even saved people sometimes go through that because they're not dealing with it in a biblical way. To the Christian, when we come to these times and we cannot understand, it does not make sense, these are the times that God calls us to live by faith and trust. Let me show you some verses what I mean. Look at 2 Corinthians with me. It says this: we, having the same spirit of faith, according as is written, I believed, and therefore have I spoken. We also believe, and therefore speak. Now, I showed you that verse, because I'm going to show you a couple more verses, but I want you to understand he's talking about faith. Okay, so I don't want you to think I'm taking verses out of context. If you look a little bit later in that chapter, here's what he says in verse 17. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we look not at the things which are seen. Now, I want you to think about that. We're not looking at what we see. Now, what he's basically saying is, we can't see it. That's why we're not looking at it. But at the things which are not seen. For the things which are not which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Paul is basically saying this: we're looking to the Lord. I don't understand all that God is doing, but that's I'm looking to the Lord. That's the vision I have. That's the view I have. That's the faith I have. Let me show you this, and we'll look at this verse later on. But notice this verse. We'll show you this verse, and another verse we'll look on later on. For we walk by faith, not by what? Okay, that's a famous verse. Now, this verse we're going to look at now and look at later. Now, notice this verse. The secret things belong unto the Lord. But those things which are revealed belong to us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of the law, of this law. So basically, the Lord says there's some things He reveals to us. There's some things that are secret. Now, let me be very clear about this. There's some things God does in your life you'll never understand why. Until you get to heaven, and when you get to heaven, it probably won't matter. Because you're in heaven. You're going to look back and say, well, you know what? It doesn't really matter because I'm here and I know God does all things well. Let me be clear about that. You have to understand this. You are going to be times in your Christian life when you're going to be to your very end frustrated with God. And you're going to have to decide, I will never know, I will never understand, but I will trust Him. That's an important concept to grasp as a Christian. Romans 11 says this, oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are His judgments and His ways past finding out. For who hath known the mind of the Lord? Who hath been His counselor? Or who hath first given to Him, and it shall be recompensed unto Him again? For of Him and through Him and to Him are all things. To Him be glory forever. Amen. Basically, let me tell you what Paul is saying here. God is God, you're not. And if you knew all that God knew, then you would be God, but you don't. You're not God, so therefore you don't know all He knows. He's beyond understanding. You cannot. Now, some things the Lord reveals to us, some things the Lord tells us, and He's gracious that way. But some things we will never know. It will never make sense. Now, go back again to Ecclesiastes 8. And what you notice what Solomon said about this. Here's a man who starts out very well in his life. We talked about that. But I want you to notice what he says here in Ecclesiastes. End of his life. He's not living for the Lord. He says in verse 14, there is a vanity which is done upon the earth. That there be just men to whom it hath according to the work of the wicked. Again, there be wicked men to whom it hath according to the work of the righteous. I said that this also is vanity. He says, there is vanity. This also is vanity. Now, Solomon could not understand why God allowed good men to suffer and the wicked men to excel. He says, vanity, it doesn't make sense. I understand why God is doing it. He's frustrated. Now, what does that tell us? It tells us this, that carnal Christians approach life much like the unsaved. There are Christians who live just like the unsaved. I'm not saying they're not saved, but they're just as frustrated as a lost person. They're just as confused as a lost person because they're not walking by faith. They're living in their carnality. They're living in the flesh. They're living in the things of the world. And they're just as confused and just as bitter as a lost person. And that's really what Solomon is here. Solomon is just like a lost man talking. It doesn't make sense to me. How come the wicked are doing well? How come the righteous aren't? It just does. This is empty. This is confusing. I just don't understand what God is doing. He's talking just like a lost guy because he's living in his carnality. Only spiritual Christians, those who are walking in the Spirit, those who are walking with the Lord, those who are seeking His will, those who are walking by faith, only spiritual Christians walking by faith are able to deal properly with life's issues. Okay, let me be very clear about this. There will come a time in your Christian life that if you're not walking by faith, it could be big trouble for you. Because you're not going to make it. You're going to stumble. The Lord expects His people to walk by faith. And if you do not, you're not going to long-term successfully live for Him. You're not. I think of the Daniels. Brother Daniels mentioned this many times. They had their first son, right? He's about my age. And passed away. Leukemia as a young boy. And I think, now, you can correct me, but I think you found out, Mrs. Daniel, Your son had leukemia the same day you found out you were pregnant for your second son? Or something like that, real close? Right before he's born. That can be confusing. That can be hard to deal with. Here's a couple, two people who love the Lord, living for the Lord, trying to serve the Lord, and this comes in your life. Let me tell you, a lot of people never make beyond that. Marriages dissolve, families blow up, people walk away from God. But you have to decide that, no, I'm going to walk by faith. I'm going to trust you. Even when I don't understand, I'm going to just say, Lord, I don't see. I cannot understand. But Lord, I trust you in these things. So how does a spiritual Christian walking by faith deal with life issues when we'll never understand really why God is doing it? I'll give you four thoughts as we go forward in the lesson. First thing I want you to understand is this. Number one, we understand that God understands even when we don't understand. In other words, when I'm sitting there and I'm like, it just doesn't make sense. But it makes perfect sense to God. He understands it completely. I have no idea why you're doing it, but I know the Lord knows. Well, how do I know that? Well, I know that because here's what it says in the book of Isaiah. Here's what the Lord says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, even my thoughts and your thoughts." In other words, God is saying, I know a whole lot more than you. I got a whole lot more going on, and you're not going to understand all I'm doing. Think about this. God has over 6 billion people on the earth, does he not? There are over 6 billion people. And in every life, God is intimately involved. Just like he's intimately involved in your life, every moment of the day, he's dealing with you and working in your life. He's doing that for 6 billion people. It's hard to fathom how he's that involved in every life. Every event that's going on, every decision they're making, every outcome, in every life, God is working through that, and God is working, trying to bring them to Christ, trying to deal with them about certain situations. Now, that's why we can't understand all that God understands. So only God can understand how all these events are connected and influenced. There's no way. Because what God is doing, you look at things and say, I just doesn't make... Why? And God says, you know what? I got maybe 10 million people over here I'm dealing with, and that has to happen because of all these other things going on. I don't know how it's all connected. I don't understand how God all makes it all fit, but I know God knows, and that's where my confidence is in. So when I understand that God understands, even when I don't understand what he's doing. So only God can use all these things to accomplish his will. Here's the second thing then I try to encourage myself with. Number one, I understand that he understands. Number two is this. My life is hid with Christ in God. I know that because Colossians 3 tells me this. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things of the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. Now, let me explain what that means. My confidence is not that I know it all. I got it all figured out. My confidence is that I understand it all. My confidence isn't that I can control it all. Let me just back up for a moment. I mean, one of the reasons that we get a little nervous when we don't understand things, because most of us are control freaks. We like to control things in our life. And when we don't understand what's going on, we don't have control. And that causes fear. That causes us to be nervous. That causes us to have all kinds of issues going on. And sometimes I got to say, Lord, I don't understand. Lord, it doesn't make sense. And Lord, I am totally not in control of what's happening. I'm like strapped into the roller coaster, and I can't even see where it's going to end up. We're just going up and down and around these curves, and I'm just hoping that somewhere down there that this ride ends. And I have no control of what's happening. And that's a frustrating thing. So my confidence is in this. That nothing can reach me unless God allows it. My life is hid with Christ in God. Now, just like, I think I have something here in this pocket. Yep, got a quarter. What do you know? Rich man. Ready? Just like this quarter is in my... Okay, let's try this. Ready? This is a dangerous thing because Lori can be a tiger here. Okay, Lori, ready? Try to get that quarter out of my hand. Go ahead. Go for it. get it for her. No biting. No biting. Now, she's being nice. You see her home, and she takes my hand off. Now, just like if I put that quarter in my hand, some of y'all would not ask you to do that. You'd be breaking my fingers. But for most people, and you held your hand out maybe to, okay, let's make it easy. Maybe it's a one-year-old, okay? So you say, here, you want a quarter? And they would not be able to pry your fingers. Neither can anyone get to you when you're in God's hands, unless God allows it. And so here's what I say. If I'm not saying the Lord wants it. That's not the same as God allowing it. God allows some things, not just, he doesn't always want it, but he allows it, and that's a whole other sermon, I'm going to get into it. But I'm just going to say this, that if it's come into my life, it has God's permission. And that's what I trust. It didn't happen unless God allowed it. Okay? So many events in my life surprise me. Many events may come completely unexpected, but no event has ever surprised God. Well, I've never asked, Lord, what's going on? And God said, didn't know about that. Let me show you what I'm going to do now. That's never been the case. God has always knows. God has always allowed it. He's known ahead of time. It's been allowed by Him. My life is hid with Christ in God. That's the second thing to help us to walk by faith. Here's the third thing. Number three is this. God can use every event, even those I don't understand, to make me more like Jesus. Let me tell you, I've told you this many times, I'll tell you it again. God is more concerned about your character than He is about your circumstances. God can change your circumstances like this. I mean, think about this. God said, let there be light, and there was light. There's no sun, there's no moon, there's no stars, there was light. So, well, where'd the light come from? It came from God. When God speaks, something happens. A God who can speak a universe to existence in just moments, just a fraction of time. You think God cannot fix any issue in your life? Yes. Well, why doesn't He do it? Because that's not the big job of God. Because it takes a long time to deal with who we are inside. Changing our character. Molding us into the image of Christ. That's the big job. You know, God can go like this. God can go in just a moment of time, He could put four brand new tires in your car. Just boom, and there they are. But you know how long it takes to deal with your anger, your lust? It takes years. It takes a lifetime. And that's what the Lord is working on. Now, I may not understand why God does what He does, but I know in the big scheme of things what God is doing. God is using every event to make me more like Christ. Only God... Oh, let's give you the verse, Romans 8:28. We know all things work together for good. Now, what does that mean, all things working together for good? It means, look at verse 29, for whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son. All the things that are working together for good, according to that purpose, according to His purpose, is to make us like Christ. That's what He's talking about. All things for good doesn't mean my life's good. All things for good means I'm being molded into the image of Christ. That's the idea there. So, only God can take all those events and use them, which is why I would never understand all that He does. Because only He understands how all these events work together. Let me give you the fourth thought. I have to skip through some. That's why I'm stumbling a little bit, because I'm looking at the clock and looking at my notes. Let me give you the fourth thing. Fourth thing is this. God does not work on our timetable. Now, this is probably, there's probably several things that we really deal with when we don't understand what God has done. Number one, a lack of control. That really, 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 really bothers us. We like control. And I tell you who likes control the most? The people who say, not me. Mm-hmm. That's usually the people who like it the most. Now, we like control. The second thing that we deal with is that we are in this bottle, this bubble called time. And everything is time pressured. We're always moving through time. We always say, I got to have this by this time. This has to happen right now. And, you know, I got to deal with this tomorrow. Or I can't wait. It's got to happen today. And time is such a pressure cooker in our life. Now, for the Lord, though, that's not the same thing. I'm going to show you a verse. I'm going to try to explain it to you for a few moments. Galatians 4:4 says this, "But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law." It's talking about Jesus. Now, notice it says the fullness of the time. God made a promise 4,000 years before Jesus was ever born. He made it to who? Anyone know who's the first people who made this promise to about Jesus coming? Adam and Eve. Okay, as soon as Adam and Eve sinned, He made this promise that He would send His Son. Now, when God said to Adam and Eve, okay, and, you know, your seed is going to, you'll bruise His heel, He will thump your head. That's not exactly what it says. But basically, that's the idea. So when He told Eve about her seed, that she would bring forth the Messiah through her seed, God knew when He told Eve that, that's a 4,000 year wait. But only God knew that. I mean, they were preaching about it for 4,000 years, and they're saying, the Messiah's coming, Messiah's coming, 100 years later. Messiah's coming, 100 years later. Messiah's coming. It's kind of like we preach about Jesus is coming. We've been preaching about for 2,000 years. But you know what? He is coming. Just like when they said it, he eventually did come. Only God really knows His timetable. And that sometimes causes some confusion or frustration with us because we want things to happen on our timetable and when we think it should be happening. Many of those events over 4,000 years, things that these people did not understand, God was preparing. The Bible says in the fullness of time, God spent 4,000 years preparing just for the right time for Jesus to come. And so sometimes the Lord is working in your life. He's preparing it all together, and we don't understand all these events, but He's preparing, He's working to bring about His will, what He's trying to do. Now, I want you to understand this. God has set up time itself. How do we know that? Well, God determined the length of the day, did He not? That's the time it takes the earth to turn one time around on its axis. God designed it that way, so He designed one day. God designed the length of the month. That's how long it takes the moon to go all the way around the earth, 1 month. He designed that. God designed the year. That's how long it takes the earth to go all the way around the sun one time. Now, God planned all that. But here's the thing. But God is never controlled by it. God doesn't live in the bubble. He lives outside the bubble. We live in this bubble of time. Everything's this pressure of time. God lives outside of it, and He knows everything that's going to happen. He's the great I Am. He doesn't exist in the past. God doesn't exist in the future. Because that would mean that God exists in time, and He does not. God exists eternally. There's no time. There's no change with Him. And so because of that, we have to sometimes say, Lord, in our pressure cooker of time, this is really frustrating. But I know that You're in charge. I know You do all things well. And we just trust Him. Now, let's look back. God has His timetable, and we must trust His working events through time. Now, let's look back at this verse. And I got to go fast because I only got 2 minutes. The secret things, the Bible says, belong unto the Lord our God. But those things which are revealed belong unto us and to our children forever. Now, notice the end of this verse. That we may do all the words of this law. That's important. God blesses us. Understand this concept here. God blesses us for obeying what He tells us, regardless of what He keeps secret. My blessing from God is not based on me understanding the things I don't know, as far as the secret things of God. My blessing is this: what has God revealed from in His Word, and am I obeying those things? That's His blessing. Some things you're never going to know. And you sit there and be frustrated. Well, I'm not going to obey God if I don't know X. Well, then you're not going to obey God because some things God is never going to tell you. But God isn't blessing you because you figure things out that are secret and no one else knows. God blesses you when you go to the Word of God and you obey the things that He gives us. So we have two major responsibilities. Number one is this. We study the Bible so we can obey what God tells us to do. That's what we do. This is the things He has revealed to us right here. This is the things we're supposed to be studying. So we know what He wants us to do. And then number two, here's our second responsibility. I skip some verses here. Number two is this: we follow in faith when we do not understand what God is doing. We follow in faith when we do not understand what God is doing. Some things you're going to study the Bible, you're going to learn some things, I'm going to do X. Sometimes you say, Lord, I have no idea, but I'm just going to follow You in faith. I'm going to trust You based on all these verses we've been giving you and talking about it. Last statement, ready? Without both of those, we will find ourselves just as confused and bitter as the lost. You'll be no different than a lost person. You'll be all frustrated and up in the air unless we say, I'm going to study the Bible, what it says I'm going to do, what the Bible is quiet about, what things I cannot understand, I'm just going to trust Him and follow Him in faith. That's how we walk by faith through these times.